like I said, today we are going to be in John chapter 4. And there's so much in this passage, or so much in this chapter that we could look at, so many different things we could highlight that would all make great use of our time this morning. But today we are going to be focusing specifically on John 4, verses 13 and 14. Those are going to be our two key verses that we kind of zone in on. But before we get there, before we jump to those two verses, we will be jumping into the middle of a conversation, in the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a book. So it's important and helpful to kind of read a bit of the surrounding context to know what's going on, because we're going to be seeing Jesus interacting with a woman. So before we get to that, I just want to read a few verses leading up to that. So starting in verse 7 of John chapter 4, this is what our text says. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." But the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So this is just setting the scene for the conversation that is going to continue in our two verses today. But what we can see clearly is that Jesus and this woman are not necessarily on the same page. See, at first he does ask for a drink of water, but it becomes clear as the conversation continues, and as we'll see in verses 13 and 14, that he's not speaking solely about physical water. He's not concerned with a drink to parch his thirst or to quench his thirst. But this woman is clearly hung up on the idea of the well in front of her. She's so fixated on where she is and what she came to do that she can't see past what Jesus, or what she thinks Jesus is saying. While Jesus offers living water, she seems very confused, very not understanding of why the water in front of them isn't good enough, or why she should need to go look for something different. And Jesus, seeing this woman, and knowing the confusion in her heart, then steps in to show her something so much better than the water at the well that they're standing at. So with that, let's read our key verses today and see Jesus' answer to her. So Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus steps into this conversation, meets this woman to help her see something so much greater than what she thinks she needs. To help her see that the water in front of her and everywhere that she could turn to, everywhere that we could turn to for satisfaction will never satisfy, will always leave you thirsty. So our first point of the day, the first point of this morning, is that worldly water will leave us thirsty. And Jesus says so very plainly in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Everyone who drinks the water in the well in front of them and other water that Jesus is speaking to will be thirsty again. But what is Jesus talking to? Is he speaking only about physical thirst? Only about needing a drink of water and drinking and then being thirsty again? I think we all know what it feels like to work a long day in the sun or to be really thirsty and to have that thirst quenched and the relief that comes from that. See, when I was in high school, I was a part of a short-term missions team that went to Thailand. And while we were there for a few weeks, one of our main ministries, or one of the main things that we did, was rebuilding floors in houses in the slums near Bangkok. And these homes were basically just aluminum, like 10 by 10 shacks. And in the Thai sun, if you're in there all day, it got quite uncomfortably warm. And as you work, as you rebuild the floor, you know, you get tired from the hard work. And we, as the students who were there, got really, really dehydrated, really, really thirsty. And it was hard. It was uncomfortable. But while we worked, one of the neighbors offered us some fresh cans of Coke that they had been keeping in their fridge. And when I tell you that this was the greatest thing I have ever drank in my entire life, that first sip, the crack of the can, was so sweet, so refreshing, so fizzy. It was everything I could have ever dreamed of. But did it satisfy long term? So I think, as Jesus alluded to earlier, he's speaking a lot more than just physical thirst, and he's speaking to something a lot deeper than physical thirst. That we as humans have desires, have needs that run so much deeper than we think that they do. See, I thought this Coke and its sweetness and its sugar was going to help me finish this house and rebuild 10 other floors in the same day from the amazing energy it gave me. But the desire that we have in our souls runs so much deeper than we think. We have desires for deeper things than just water, like comfort, like satisfaction, like security, like belonging. And I think it's safe to say that just like physical thirst, we all know what it's like to itch and thirst for these things as well. So I want to ask you, what are the things that you find yourself thirsty for? What are the things that you feel in your soul that if you don't get them regularly, you feel unsettled? You feel kind of out of balance, unsatisfied. I remember a few years ago during COVID, I was living in a dingy basement suite with one of my friends, as you do as a young adult, when you first, you want independence, move out of your parents' house. And this was a season before I met my wife, and the thing that I found myself longing for, the thing I found myself really thirsty for, was a relationship. Not necessarily romantic either, but my roommate was engaged, so he spent most of his time with his fiancée at her house. It was COVID, so we weren't allowed to see our friends. My university classes were all online. We weren't allowed to gather as a church body. Church was online, and I found that there would be days that go by where I hardly spoke a word. And in that season, what I longed for, what I thought I needed more than anyone else, was to have somebody to just talk to engage in meaningful conversation, someone who could relate to me face to face. And so this led me to a point of idolizing the idea of even seeing my friends on the weekends, or idolizing the idea of having a romantic relationship. So I thought, if just a girl was interested in me, then everything else would be great. And what this idolization, what this desire, this searching for satisfaction in my friends or in a relationship led to was a deeper thirst, a deeper sense of dissatisfaction when I did see my friends and it wasn't as fun as I hoped it was going to be. As people, our longing for satisfaction goes so far deeper than we think it does. And it's abundantly clear in this world that we love the idea of satisfaction. We love the idea of having a need and having it met right away. There's reasons that fast food is so popular, because I'm hungry, I can go get a burger. Easy, quick, I'm satisfied. If you look on TV, every ad scratches an itch for comfort. Every ad scratches an itch for pleasure, for relationship, for adventure, for excitement, whatever it might be. But what do all of these things lead to? Where do these pursuits for comfort, for security, for value, for belonging ultimately lead us? See, while I thought that Coke in Thailand was the greatest thing I ever had in my entire life, half an hour later, back in the million-degree tin shack, I was so much worse off than before. I was dehydrated, I was dizzy, my tongue stuck to the roof of my mouth, my throat was dry. Two other guys on our team were decommissioned for 2 days with heat stroke after that. Why? Because we turned to a can of chemicals and sugar and garbage to heal what we thought we needed, when the thing we actually needed was a glass of water, not sweet, sugary pop. It is possible for us to, on the surface, for a moment, quench a thirst and think that we're going to be good for the long term. But each and every time we run to one of these things, it leaves us worse off, more unsatisfied than we were before. The best that the worldly satisfaction can offer is for a moment, nothing that lasts long term. To kind of take a step back and understand this in a different light, I want to pull an example of someone that most of you have probably heard of. The comedian, actor, Jim Carrey, I'm sure most of you know him. If you didn't know, he's a good Canadian-born boy. He's famous for things like The Grinch, for The Truman Show, all sorts of different movies and comedic acts that people love him for. But I want to take a step back and look at his life. See, as a Canadian kid born in Ontario, he wasn't raised in a life of luxury, but his mother suffered from chronic illness. And this left her very weak and unable to do much around the house a lot of the time. And his father, seeking to keep their family afloat, poured himself deeper and deeper into his work because he was the only one who could provide for his sick wife and his hungry children. And their family struggled quite a bit, and eventually his father lost his job, which forced them into a season of homelessness where they lived in a tent in different spots around Ontario. And reflecting back, Carey joked and laughed, and he said, we were Canadian. I thought we just liked camping a lot. But I think it's clear to see that from a very young age, Jim Carrey turned to comedy as a way to mend these wounds, as a way to heal these hard things in his life, as a way to cope with the hard realities of their situation. As he grew older, he turned to it as a source of satisfaction in the sense that he could find security for his family. If only he could be successful, if only he could make that next big movie, earn that next big paycheck and keep his family together, then everything would be great, right? And this desire for security motivated his pursuits. And now we all know him as the giant of comedy that he became. He wasn't a man chasing something different than what we all desire. See, he was trying to keep his family together. He wanted a bit of financial security. He wanted people to know and appreciate and love him. That's something that we all can relate to. We can all know that struggle. It's safe to say now, looking back, that he achieved everything that young Jim set his mind to. He made blockbusters. He made people laugh. He brought smiles to people's faces. He kept his family together. He achieved financial stability and security that we could only dream of. But then in 2005, when he was asked about his success, this is what he had to say. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer. This was his conclusion, a man who is rich and famous beyond most of our wildest dreams. This was his conclusion to all the pursuits of his life. That everything he ever dreamed of was not the answer he thought it was going to be. That everything he had left him with a quench deeper, or a thirst deeper than he thought possible to quench. So we come to this point, and I think we need to ask, where can this seemingly insatiable thirst be quenched? If there are things in our lives that run so deep, where can we turn? What can we look to find satisfaction? Because I think it's important to take a second and ask these questions, to recognize that the things that this world offers won't satisfy. The things that we think will satisfy, like a good paycheck, a nice car, a nice house, a wife, a nice family, all these things we look to will leave us just empty and tired. The things that the world offers, this water of the world that Jesus is talking about, often seems like a beautiful, fresh mountain spring. One that if we could just dunk our head in, we would be amazingly refreshed to keep on going. But ultimately, the water that this world offers is as capable of satisfying our thirst as salt water is when you're lost at sea. See, if you know anything about salt water, you know that the more you drink, the more it saps the energy out of your body. The more you turn back to it time and time again, the deeper your lips crack, leaving you dehydrated, doomed as you float amongst the waves. And this is the same beyond physical thirst as well. See, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, there are so many things that we think are so sweet and so good to satisfy our aching hearts, but ultimately they leave us nothing but with our hearts cracked and our souls parched. Everything we could turn to will leave us worse off than before. And I think we need to take a moment to just stop here for a second, to think about this, to look into our own lives, into our own hearts, and think, what am I turning to? Why do I feel empty? Why do I feel so thirsty from all these things that I am pursuing? Why can I not find satisfaction? How much do I find myself looking for just a little more of whatever it might be, thinking if I just had one more paycheck, if I just had one more nice thing, if I had just one more experience of this thing, then I would finally feel satisfied. But if we know anything about these pursuits, is that every time we do that, we're left worse off than we were. If you recognize this deep thirst in your soul and you feel that you don't know how to quench it, that's not a bad thing. See, in order to find what our souls truly need, we have to feel the emptiness of what everything else pretends to offer. We have to see that nothing else can satisfy, but we have to know why it can't. Why can't more money, why can't a big family, why can't a nice house, a stable job make me feel whole? Because in the same way that a Coke doesn't address your dehydration at all, none of these things address the actual issue that each and every one of us is plagued with. In the prophet Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, he says this: "For my people have committed two evils," speaking on God's behalf. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." The issue of our souls is not that we're not full of enough water. It's not that we just need one more drink, one more sip, one more trip to the wells of this world. It's that we're chasing the wrong thing entirely. The issue of our hearts is that we have forsaken God. What the Bible tells us is that we each in our own way, me, you, all of us in this room, everyone in history of the world has said to God, "You know, I know what you have to offer. I don't really want it. I'm going to chase my own thing. I'm going to go after my own thing." And Jeremiah says, we have not only forsaken God, but we have dug out our own cisterns. We have worked tirelessly to find satisfaction, to find pleasure, to find comfort in everywhere else but the fountain of life that God offers. This is not a passive ailment, a passive thirst that we all suffer from, but it is an active result of our own forsaking of God, of each and every one of us turning away. We can't blame the world for our soul's thirst. No, we only have ourselves to blame. We have traveled the world over in search of what only Jesus can give us. And that brings us to our second point, that Jesus gives water that truly satisfies. The reason, like I said, that no worldly water can satisfy is because it will never address the issue of our forsaking. It will never address the issue that our deepest desire, our strongest thirst is not just security, belonging, friendship, companionship, but it's to know and be in relationship with the God who created us. To know the security of being held in his mighty hand. To know the belonging that comes when you're adopted into his family and can call the creator of the universe Father. To know, to feel the relationship, to be intimately known by the one who knit you together. Now, if you're not a believer in this room, this might sound really strange. You might have never thought of the idea that you could know God, you could know the one who created you, if you even believe that you have a creator. But I think deep down, we all know this desire, whether we acknowledge it or not. The Bible tells us that God, the one who created the heavens and the earth by the power of his voice, by his hands created humanity. By his hands shaped Adam and breathed life into him and created him and all of us to be in relationship with God. But the problem is, like Jeremiah says, we have turned away from him. We have forsaken God. We had this. Adam and Eve had this relationship with God. They walked with him in the Garden of Eden, but they and we all have gone our own way and said, "God, this fountain that you offer, I don't want any part of it. I'll find my own. I'm going to dig out my own crusty, dry cistern and hope that that fills me up. So how can we possibly find satisfaction for our souls if we have forsaken God, the fountain of life himself, the source of satisfaction himself? This is what Jesus has come to offer to this Samaritan woman and come to offer to us. Not directions to a new well, but a new source of satisfaction altogether. So if we jump ahead a bit into further into this conversation, we see this woman saying to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." So this woman, this Samaritan woman, knows that she's waiting for someone. She's waiting for someone sent by God to make everything right, to make everything make sense, to help her understand the condition of her heart. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." What Jesus reveals to this woman here is what we know 2,000 years later to be true, that Jesus was not just another wise Jewish teacher talking about the scriptures, but he was the Savior of God himself, the Messiah, the anointed one, come to bring the salvation of the Lord to a people who have turned their own way and forsaken him. See, in our forsaking, our sin, our disobedience of God opened a rift between humanity and God, each in our own lives, that it is impossible for us to cross on our own. And for turning from God, each one of us has incurred a penalty, a judgment that we should justly be served. But the judgment that each and every one of us fully deserves was not carried on our shoulders, but removed and carried by Christ. On the cross, Jesus, the only righteous one, the only one who drank daily from the fountain of life, the only one who was sinless, bore the sins of the world on his shoulders. And as he poured out his life in our place, the chasm opened by our forsaking was bridged by Christ. That as he carried his cross up the hill and poured out his life, he guided us back to the fountain of life. He has done this by offering himself, pouring out his own life, that we once again might find satisfaction, that we once again might have relationship with God, that we could know God again. This is the promise of the gospel, the hope of salvation, the reason that we can find peace and satisfaction, that Christ gave his life in our place so that we would not have to die, but we could find eternal life. This is the water of salvation that Jesus offers to our tired and thirsty souls. There are two things that I want to highlight about the satisfying nature of the water that Jesus offers. And the first is this. The water that Jesus gives satisfies fully. So let's look again at the beginning of verse 14, where Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." So again, the reason that this water that Jesus offers is uniquely capable of satisfying our desires is because it's the only thing that can bring us back to God. Because if the true issue, the true longing of our hearts is to know God, and I think we see this in our desires for companionship, in our desire for security, for belonging, for all these things that we desire, it points to our desire to know God. What more could fully satisfy us than God's own spirit, Christ's own life sent to dwell in all of those who believe? As we've walked through the book of Acts over the last few months, we've seen that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit lives in them and empowers a new Christian life. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all who put their faith in Jesus. This is the only thing that can satisfy us because it's the only thing that brings us back to God. So if you think about it, our desire, or my desire for companionship was not just to have a friend, not just to have someone to talk to, but to have companionship with the one who has promised to never leave or forsake me. Our desire for security is not just to have a nice round number in the bank account that we can look at and feel good about, but it's to be able to rest knowing that our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and has promised to provide for every one of our needs. Our desire for belonging is not just to have a nice group of friends or a family that loves each other, but it's to be adopted into God's family, to be welcomed as a son and daughter of the King. Only Jesus can address the issues of our heart, the thirst, the desires of our heart, because only Jesus brings us back to the fountain of life. The water Jesus gives satisfies fully. The second thing I want to highlight is that not only does it satisfy fully in the moment that you drink of it, but it satisfies forever. There is an eternal, ongoing satisfaction that we can find in Jesus. So if you would read the second part of verse 14 with me, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I think this image that Jesus gives is so helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you in the sense that with a well, you have the wall around it, and it's just a deep pit with some water at the bottom. And the water sits stagnant down there waiting to be drawn up by someone coming to get water. But the trick with wells is because they're stagnant, because they just sit there, they're at great risk of contamination. Should something fall in, an animal, some food maybe that would contaminate the water, it sits and it molds and it rots and spoils this source of nourishment, this source of satisfaction. But what Jesus says is that he is not giving us a new well, but a spring of life, a spring of water that is constantly bubbling over. A spring is not stagnant, but active, always bubbling up with clean, refreshing, nourishing water. If something falls into a spring to contaminate it, it purifies the water, expels the darkness. This spring of eternal life in the believer is not a stagnant thing, but something constantly active, nourishing the soul, refreshing the body, purifying the heart from all impurity. The water that Jesus gives, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not a one-time fix, a momentary pleasure or enjoyment, but a constant refreshing. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Paul tells us this, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is an ever-flowing conduit of God's love, being poured into the hearts of all who believe in Jesus. It's a faucet that is never closed, a source of water, a river that never, ever runs dry. And each day as we follow Jesus, his Spirit pours out new mercies for that day so that we can forever and always find the satisfaction we need in Christ alone. The water that Jesus gives satisfies fully, and it satisfies forever. In light of everything we've seen in these two beautiful verses, I just want to take a second and ask, do you feel this? Do you feel the thirst in your soul? Do you want it to be met? If you do, if you know the thirst, the desire of your soul that you feel and have seen that can't be met anywhere else, do you want to know how to get it from Jesus? Well, if you do, it begins simply. It's not a complicated process, but it begins with repentance. See, unless we see how sinful and pointless every one of our desperate attempts at satisfaction are in the world, we will never find true satisfaction in Christ. We will always end up thirsty and empty. And repentance is not only an acknowledgement of saying, look, I've been drinking the wrong water, I've been going back to a well, but it's an active turning away from this bad source of satisfaction, this wrong desire, and turning back towards the only one who can satisfy us. The road to true satisfaction begins by turning away from the salt water of the world and throwing ourselves face first at the foot of the cross, where Jesus poured out his life, where he offered himself for us. And when we turn to him and repent of our waywardness and trust in him alone as Savior, he promises to pour out his Spirit and to fill and satisfy our thirsty souls. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you don't know him as the one who can satisfy, but you know that there is a need. You know that there is something you don't know what to do with. God's message for you this morning from this text is that this need can be met. that your insatiable thirst that seems impossible to get rid of can be quenched. Jesus offers this to everyone who comes to him. Look at the woman he's talking to now. She's a Samaritan woman, and any good Jewish man would have no dealings with a Samaritan because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. But Jesus comes to her and says, "To you, I offer this living water." Jesus comes to all and offers life to all who come to him, all who turn away from their wickedness. So I encourage you, all that is required of you is to come, to lay yourself at the foot of the cross and look to the one who gave his own life so that you could be restored, you could be renewed, you could be healed. Back when I was younger, there was a movie that came out based on a true story of a man named Aaron Ralston. The movie's called 127 Hours. And he was a man who loved hiking. He was an outdoorsman, so he once went on a hike alone to Utah through the desert. And as he explored, he decided to try to climb down a large crevasse by himself, as you do, I guess, is the cool thing to do if you're a hiker. But as he's going down, he dislodges a boulder and he falls 15, 20 feet to the bottom of the crevasse, and the boulder actually pins his arm against the canyon wall. And so he's stuck there under the heat of the Utah desert sun for, as you can probably guess, 127 hours, which is about 5 days. And over his time, his food runs out, his water pack dries up, and he's desperate and destitute, dehydrated and doomed in this position. And if you know the story, you'll know how he got out. I won't go into much detail, but he left with one less arm than he fell into the crevasse with. I'll leave it at that. But then anyways, as he gets up and finds his way out of the crevasse, he begins stumbling back through the mountains, desperately dehydrated after 5 days of heat. He's in desperate need of medical attention, and eventually he comes across this muddy, yucky, nasty puddle of water, and he just launches himself face first in and starts drinking. And this disgusting, gross puddle of water satisfies his thirst. That a desperate, wayward, injured adventurer is satisfied by a muddy puddle of water. How much more then will the life of the creator of the universe poured out for you and for me satisfy our lost, desperate, dehydrated souls? How much more can Jesus and the water he gives satisfy us than any of the muddy puddles we might be turning to? Perhaps you grew up in a home where you always felt a pressure to perform, whether it was an expectation placed on you by your family or by yourself, where you always seemed that your shortcomings would outweigh any of your successes, where you longed for the approval of your parents and your peers. Maybe you still wrestle with that in your job. You long for approval of your bosses, of your coworkers. How much more freeing and how much more satisfying is it than any achievement or any promotion? Is it to know that because of Jesus' obedience, and not because of your shortcomings, because of what Jesus accomplished, that God the Father will welcome you into eternity with open arms, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? How much sweeter is it to be accepted because of Christ and not be barged down by our failures? Or maybe you have long desired to know a love that is unconditional, to have a relationship with someone who cares for you and uplifts you in your weakest moments, who doesn't hold your mistakes against you but seeks you out when you're lost and forgives you absolutely. How much sweeter then is it when Jesus shows us God's heart for his people in the parable of the prodigal son? Where a son rejects his father, wishes him dead to his face, takes his inheritance, squanders it on wild living, on prostitutes, on all sorts of terrible things, and then in his poverty, in his lowest point, goes back to his father's house, expecting to be ridiculed, expecting to be made a servant, because he could never possibly repay the debt and the horrible things that he did to his father. But then when the father sees his son coming over the horizon, He doesn't stand at the door waiting for his son to come and grovel at his feet. He picks up his robe. He sprints down the driveway. He embraces his son and he says, "Bring quickly the best robe in the house and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we can come back to the Father that we have forsaken, that we have rejected, who loves us unconditionally and rejoices at every lost child who returns home. How much more sweet, how much more satisfying, how much more life-giving is it to know this kind of love revealed through Jesus Christ than any relationship we could possibly pursue in this world? See, these are beautiful and profound truths that nourish our souls when we rest in them. But there are also times, also seasons, where it feels like that satisfaction that you once had, that enjoyment you once had in Jesus, is kind of dwindling. Or maybe it's dried up. Where you think, yeah, like a few months ago, I felt really satisfied in Christ, but now not so much. Maybe it's been months, maybe even years for some of you. Where more recently you find yourself thinking, you know, I thought Jesus said that if I drink this water, it'll be a well of water welling up into eternal life and it will be life-giving and I will never be thirsty again. But I've been thirsty for years. For months, I've been unsettled and unsatisfied. Was I hoodwinked? Was I looking for the wrong thing? Was I even enjoying Jesus at all? See, these are real struggles. These are real questions that I'm sure some of you in this room are wrestling with, that I have in the past. I'm sure if you're not now, you have in the past as well. But the thing is, this water that Jesus gives, the satisfaction that he promises, was never meant to be a one-time fix, that when you prayed a prayer, however old you were, when you first put your faith in Jesus, that you'd feel amazing for the rest of your life. It's not a new well that Jesus digs, but a spring that he puts in us. One that we're actually supposed to visit every single day to be renewed and restored and refreshed for that day. There's a reason that when you don't read your Bible for a week, you feel a little more unsettled and unsatisfied. When you don't spend time in prayer for a month, you feel a lot more anxious about the things going on. It's because we're called and supposed to actually return to Jesus every day. So in the seasons when your joy in Christ is overflowing, then reading your Bible and spending time with him in prayer will feel as natural as breathing. But then in the deserts, in the seasons where you find yourself wrestling with unsettledness of dissatisfaction, it's not an indication that you drank the wrong water, but it's a call to keep returning, to come back, even when it's hard, even when it feels like that spring is dry, because even when we are doubting, even when it's hard, we still have 66 books. We still have 31,201 verses that sing of God's love for his people, that all point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly laying his life down so that we may find peace, that we may find forgiveness, that we may find rest, healing, and satisfaction for our tired, broken, and dehydrated souls. How much more can Jesus satisfy than anything this world has to offer? This was never meant to be a one-time visit, but a daily return to the spring of eternal life, where daily we are reminded of who God is and who we are because of Jesus, that we are forgiven, renewed, cared for, and loved beyond what we could possibly imagine. Come back to this spring time and time again, and you will find that the water of life flows in all seasons. So as we close, I just want to ask again, what are the things in your life, what are the sources of water that you find yourself turning back to, thinking that this will satisfy now? For those of you who do not yet believe, and for those of you who have walked with Jesus for a long time, where do you find yourself going back to the wrong source of water, running back to the dried up, cracked wells? Are you tired of the never-ending quest for satisfaction that this world gives? Do you want the water that Jesus offers? because the offer is on the table. It's there for you. Ben read it at the beginning of this service, so I just want to read again Isaiah 55, verse 1, this invitation of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everything we could ever need has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So come rest in him. Come find satisfaction in him alone, because no other well will satisfy. Come to Jesus. Come and drink. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made a way to find peace, that you have made a way for our tired and dehydrated souls to be satisfied again. Thank you, Jesus, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we deserve judgment, Lord, you took our punishment on your shoulders and offer us life. I pray that for each and every one of us, we are continuing to return to you to be satisfied as we go, that we may enjoy the fullness of life being satisfied fully and forever in you alone. We love you, Lord. Amen.